Hallelujah. We don't have to stop the momentum of the presence of God that's in this place. Come on, lift him up one more time. Lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. He's worthy. Come on, somebody lift him up. Hallelujah. You can feel the presence of God. The tangible presence of the Holy Ghost is here. Hallelujah. To all of our guests, we want to give you a warm New Life welcome. Can we give our guests a warm New Life welcome? If you're watching us through live stream, welcome. Welcome to New Life. We're honored that you're with us today, and we're believing for God to do a great work in your life, for showing up on this beautiful Sunday morning. And, you know, I was thinking about how maybe if the Raiders and the Niners were playing, maybe the landscape would look a little different right now. And especially if they were playing at 10 a.m., it might look a lot different. But I don't want to assume that everybody's a Niners or a Raiders fan. There might be some Eagles and Chiefs fans here, and I want to tell you something. If you're a fan of those teams and you're here today, I commend you in the name of Jesus Christ for not trading in a sporting event for an encounter with God. I'm going to say it again. For refusing to trade in an encounter with God over a sporting event. Because let me tell you, no sporting event in history has ever shed one drop of blood for your soul. Not one drop. Not one drop. They may be sweating drops for other reasons, but not for you, not for your spouse, not for your kids, not for your soul, not for your salvation. Last time I checked, there's only one who shed blood for your soul, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can we give the Lord a round of applause? Hallelujah. And if the world that's watching the game, and I know, hey, this afternoon, the game is on, and there's going to be cheering and laughing, and there's going to be cajoling and pointing and screaming, but I believe we ought to give the very best that we have to God first before we give anything else to the world. So why don't we give our best? Let's determine that we're going to give our best to God. And if during the worship you haven't given your best, you've got another 30, 40 minutes to make up for it. Said you got some time to make up for it. If you didn't give God your best, if you came in a little groggy, a little tired, and maybe you threw on your shoes at the last minute and did your hair on the way to the church and you didn't come, you know, firing on all eight, you got some time. You're warmed up now. Your engine's been warmed up. The engine's been cranking for a little while, and we can still give God our very best, our very best. Before you take your seats, I want you to extend your hands. I just want you to lift them up. We're going to pray for our senior pastor, Pastor Joe, for God to help him quickly recover, because he has a lot of spiritual business to attend to here at New Life. Lord, we're asking that you'd continue to bless our senior pastor, Pastor Joe Aguilar, that you would help with that speedy recovery, even better than expected. We're believing, Lord, that you've started a great work and you are faithful to finish it, all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The church can shout amen if you believe in healing in Jesus' name. If you have been following up with our friendship group lessons, you've been attending friendship group and you've been attending or at least following up with what we're going over, man, there have been some amazing, amazing spiritual principles that have been shared about relationships. Relationships. And we just want to continue with that theme. Don't miss out on your friendship group. I'm telling you, it's a blessing in disguise often. Another blessing that I want to share with you very quickly, because some of you missed the memo. If you can help me with this. Very quickly, New Life is partnering with an accredited university, Kairos University. And they're going to allow us, to make this short, they're going to allow us to host classes here virtually one night a week for those that are interested in a number of AA degrees, BA degrees, and even master's degrees. They are accredited, and we are partnering with them so that we can offer this to New Life members that are interested in earning an AA, a BA, or a master's degree. If you're interested, I want you to go ahead and take out your phones and just scan me. Not me, but scan me right there. And if your phone isn't working and you don't know how to scan, ask a young person next to you to help you out. And if that young person doesn't know how to do that, there's an HTTP right up above. It's called a bit.ly, HTTPS. Just take a picture of that, type it in the search engine, and you'll go right to an interest form that'll let me know that you're interested, and I'll follow up with you. How does that sound? All right. That's all I wanted to say about that. It is an opportunity for those that want to increase their biblical literacy in Jesus' name. I want to jump right into my message. I want to jump right into this message. When I proposed to my wife, it was in Monterey, and there's a bunch of rocks off the shoreline. And I thought it was a beautiful scenery. And something I did after I proposed and I knelt down, I remember seeing a rock, and I thought, I'm gonna make a memory out of this. So I etched in a rock the date that I proposed. The only problem is, when I went back to try to find it, I couldn't find it. And Monterey happens to be one of our favorite places, just the whole environment there. And I remember trying to look for it, and I kind of know the vicinity. I know that it's within kind of a one, maybe a square mile. I know it's right over there. So when we're driving by, I know that, hey, that's where I proposed, but I don't know where that rock is. It wasn't a huge rock, but it was a rock. And the Bible mentions significant events that were commemorated with rocks or stones. And so last week, we celebrated our anniversary, and so we went off the shoreline of the Pismo area, and I found myself a nice big rock. This time, it wasn't a little tiny rock that I was going to lose. We had to go down kind of a flight of these outdoor stairs, and my wife was looking at the beautiful seashells and the small rocks. And I walked up to the side of the cliff, and there was this great big rock. So, like the romantic guy that I am, I got myself a little rock, and I started etching onto the side of this cliff. Vic and Deb put a nice big heart around it, and I was going to put por vida, but I'm too old for that. That's little 15-year-old stuff. So instead, I decided I was going to draw this big old Aztec warrior carrying his wife in his hands. But that didn't work out because I'm not that good of an artist, but I had it on my mind. So there's this little cheesy Vic and Deb with this crooked heart somewhere on the side of a cliff there in Pismo, and it's kind of meaningful to me because now I know I won't lose that. That's kind of hard to lose. It was a big, big rock. Go ahead and take your seats. I want to talk to you about stones, rocks. I want to talk to you about powerful memories that were created or memorialized in the Old Testament by the use of stones. I'll give you some examples. In Jacob, the Bible says that he set up stone pillars, these huge rocks, in order to remember a powerful dream that he had, where God confirmed this covenant that he was going to make with him. So the Bible says that he erected these stones. And if you read Jewish culture, Jewish history, Jewish customs, sometimes these rocks can be up to 25 feet high. I don't know how they managed to move them and how they managed to erect them and put them in the ground, but they weren't these little rocks. Oftentimes they were called pillars. They were so big. Moses had 12 standing stones put up on the foot of Mount Sinai to commemorate and remember a special moment when God gave him the Ten Commandments. He said, we will erect 12 standing stones. There's another place in the Bible where stones were used to commemorate a miraculous move of God, and it was when the Israelites were asked or were commanded to erect standing stones to remember the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, where God supernaturally opened up the Jordan River, allowed God's people to walk through on dry ground. Then the Israelites were commanded to take 12 stones from the Jordan, large stones, and erect them not in the river, but outside the river for everybody to see. I want to title this message, Worshiping a Symbol with No Substance. And that title may not make sense to you right now, but I believe it'll make more sense as we go. There's another story where a stone was erected that had a lot of significance and meaning with regards to using a stone, a symbol, to commemorate something powerful that God did in the life of God's people. And it's found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Let me read it to you. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way. Then Samuel took a stone, and the Bible says it was a large stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, in other words, the meaning of Ebenezer is, thus far the Lord has helped us. How many of you today can truly say in your heart that thus far the Lord has helped us? Up until this point, the Lord's been good to us. On this day, can you look back and say, man, God has been good to me. Not everything has worked out the way I wanted it, but man, he's been good to me. Maybe some of you can even say, he's been better to me than I deserve. Can anybody say that in your heart, that God's actually been better than what you anticipated him being in your life? Is there anybody here that can say in their heart that God has never left you? He's never forsaken you. He's been with you to the very end. Is there anybody here that has any memories of what God has done in your life? When God supernaturally confused and overthrew the Philistines, after it was all said and done, Samuel took this stone because it was a custom, it was somewhat of a tradition. And he said, I'm going to put this stone right here in between Mizpah and Shen. So he took the stone, not a little stone like this, but he put it right in between two places, a very significant place, a place near or in between Mizpah and Shen. He said, I want this memorial stone right here where this battle took place, where God delivered us, and I want everybody to see it. I want it to be visible, recognizable. I want there to be no mistake, so that when someone comes along and they ask, what are those big stones doing right there? I want everybody to remind them of the miraculous hand of God that supernaturally brought us through a very dark moment in our life. It was a memorial stone. It was designed to commemorate and to cause people to remember what God has done in the life of a believer that's willing to engage in a beautiful relationship with their God. I want to remind you of what God has brought us through. I don't know your particular story. I don't know the dark times that you've gone through. I don't know the tragedies and the trials and the struggles that everybody's gone through, but I know that all of us have gone through some things. The Lord has brought us through economic hardship severely. If you've been around for a number of years, you've seen the economy go up and down, and you're still here. You're not dying of hunger. You're not dying of thirst. You got a roof over your head. God has brought us through a housing collapse, an economic crisis, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, political unrest, and yes, a pandemic. God has been with us thus far. He's helped us up until this point. God has been with us. The stone was placed in a very prominent place near Mizpah. You see, the Israelites, after God delivered them from the Philistines, God not only allowed them to win that one battle, but God allowed them to take everything back. All the territory that the enemy had once stolen, they were able to take it back strategically. And within a short period of time, Israel was back in a prominent place. The Israelites lived in peace. And this was started with a very, very unique situation. It started with prayer. What I didn't share with you was that Samuel said, I need to pray. We need to pray. We need to get a hold of our God. We need to get a hold of our deliverer, our Savior. We need to get a hold of him right now. And Samuel called for a general prayer and a fast, but he stepped in and he said, the only way that God is going to help us is if we encounter and have this relationship with God Almighty. Samuel said, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart and you rid yourself of foreign gods and serve him only, then he will deliver us. That's what he told them. And that's exactly what took place. The other thing I didn't tell you was something that happened 20 years before this great, miraculous, supernatural hand of God moved upon Israel. Just 20 years earlier, the exact opposite took place. The Philistines were coming after Israel, and Israel thought that maybe they could whoop on the enemy. And this is what happened. Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemy. And guess what happened when they brought the ark of the covenant? If you know anything about the ark of the covenant, it is a symbol of the presence of God. Most often throughout scripture, when you find that the ark of the covenant is in one place, whether it's the enemy lines or God's people's side, blessings start to break out. But not this time. Not this time. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and they said, so long as we have the Ark of the Covenant, God's going to deliver us. And God did not deliver them. It didn't work. It did not work. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to represent the presence of God. But they looked at it as some magical box. That's how they viewed it. It was just a symbol with no substance. Everybody say, symbol with no substance. There was no connection to God. It was just a box. The Israelites lived with no repentance and served foreign gods, and their heart was far from God. The ark was a symbol to them, but it had no substance. Their relationship was phony. It was fake. It was counterfeit. Numbers 23:9 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In other words, if God says, if you will follow me, if you'll engage in a relationship with me, I'll be with you to the very end of the ages. I'll be with you. I'll protect you. I'll see you through pandemics, through sickness, through disease, through financial hardships. If you will follow me. And that's exactly what they did not do. They did not follow him. And because God is not a man that he should lie, there was no validation. There was no relationship. They had a box in their presence with no relationship with their God. Worshiping a symbol with no substance is like basically developing a ritual, hoping that that ritual is going to work, a formality, and hoping that somehow that equates to a relationship with God. But a formality and a ritual without a relationship with God will never work. It'll never work. I want to challenge us and remind us that we should never put our reliance on a religious artifact. There's no artifact. There's nothing that you can wrap around your neck or around your ankles, around your arms. There's nothing that you can post on the wall or on a frame somewhere that somehow supernaturally is going to equate to the presence of God on your side. There's no statue that you can erect that's going to magically, all of a sudden, bring blessings on you. You can't find a cross big enough to carry on your shoulder or paste on the wall that's going to do anything for you, because artifacts with no relationship with God means nothing. Means nothing. You can look for sacred water, sacred oil, large images. You can find the biggest frame with the biggest blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus Christ and post them on every wall in your home. Without a relationship with God, it does nothing but take up wall space. It does nothing for us, because a symbol without substance means nothing to God. You can have a Bible in every room. And I've seen some elaborate Bibles. And maybe you have some. I, a while back I was thinking about collecting Bibles just to try and find the oldest Bibles that I could. I think that would be just an awesome historical kind of a relic that people would appreciate. But I'd never look for a special Bible to see if it has some magical power, to see if there's a certain year or a certain translation. Maybe this is the one that's going to do it for me. And if I find one big enough with the largest font, and if I crack it open at the front entrance of my home, that maybe somehow that is going to carry some magical power. And I tell you that there is no magical power. There is no artifact that carries with it some special blessing. The only thing that carries a special blessing is your relationship with God. Your true, authentic relationship with God. There's no mystical charms, lucky charms. There's no rabbits. I don't know, some of you that are younger, but when I was younger, I remember driving in certain people's cars, family cars, and they'd hang a rabbit's foot on the rearview mirror. Anybody carry one of those? You don't want to admit it, do you? Little rabbit's foot. I had an uncle that put a rabbit's foot on his gear shifter. And then he upgraded and put a chivo's foot right there. He put a big goat's foot. And and then he put a calf. He went bigger. I'm not kidding. He put a calf's foot, like a cow's foot. Big, went from a little rabbit's foot up to a big cow's foot, a hoof. He never did a pig's foot. I wouldn't put it past somebody to do that. And it started off with luck. It's just lucky. You know, every country we've been to, and if some of you have come along with me, and if you've paid attention, when you jump into a cab, you jump into someone that's a rickshaw or something, that they've always got something wrapped around their rearview mirror or their little bobbleheads on top of the dash. And they'll have little cups and little trays, a little incense, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I've asked them, what does that mean? What does that do for you? Whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islamism, or whatever it is, whatever ism it might be, there's always this little mysticism that's floating around, and they're hoping that somehow that's going to bring them good luck, good favor, good health. I remember in Nepal, I remember walking through some of the, what they call the bazaars. It's like a remate, a big flea market. And in the morning, they'll say, can you bless us with a little extra on the first purchase of the day? And I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, why are you asking me for more money? And their answer was, it brings good luck. How convenient. It brings good luck if you give them more money. And everybody's looking for that lucky charm. That easy way into the kingdom, easy way into a blessing. There is no easy way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There's no lucky charms. There's no lucky water. There's no lucky oil. There's nothing else. If you trust in a symbol with no substance, you're in trouble. I grew up around that stuff. I know the thinking behind it. If I can just bring some recognition to this magical power, maybe it'll shine on me. If I could just offer it something, maybe it'll shine on me. If I light up enough of these candles, bring enough of these offerings, and if I show up in a certain pattern, if I present myself in a certain way, that somehow there'll be good fortune. I told you about the time we went to a village in Bangladesh, and we went into a Hindu part of the country, and they're a minority group inside that country. And these people live extremely poor. We're talking tin, we're talking bamboo, and some brush, some dried up brush and weeds, and they kind of put it all over their home to try and protect themselves. And yet they had a cow right next to them that had the best of food, the best of bedding. Their little tin roof was made out of better material, better bamboo. Those animals were being taken care of better than the people, and all for one reason. Somehow they could please those gods in hopes that they would not get sick, have a good rain season, that they would have enough food for their home. But if you trust in a symbol that has no substance, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. What are some symbols that if we're not careful, we can get caught up into the same thing? I don't mean to put my brother to embarrass him, but I want to welcome Brother Andy Codd to New Life Church into the kingdom of God. He got baptized last week in the name of Jesus Christ. But listen, somebody taught me one time before I got baptized. They said, if you get baptized and you have no knowledge of what you're doing, you're just going in a wet sinner and coming, you're going in a dry sinner and coming out a wet sinner. They told me that. I said, you're just taking a bath. You're just jumping in to get wet. It's just a symbol with no substance. But if you understand that when you get baptized in that water, that is a symbol, everybody. That water is a symbol. Don't go drinking it like it's going to do something for you. That's just a symbol. But if you recognize that that is a symbol of what Jesus Christ did for you in bearing your sins and cleansing you of all unrighteousness, now you're talking about something. Now there's some substance. What good is it for us to anoint you with oil? And that is biblical, to anoint you with oil. If any among you are sick, call on the elders. We'll anoint you with oil. But if you want us to dump a gallon of oil on you because you think that the more oil, the bigger the blessing, you're focusing on the substance, on the symbol, and not the substance. Because when we lay hands on you and you ask for an anointing with oil, you have to trust that that oil represents that Jesus Christ is your healer. That oil can't heal you. It's Jesus Christ. He is your healer. That oil is just a symbol. And if you believe and you have substance behind that symbol and you trust that it's Jesus Christ, that by his stripes you are healed, then you will be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. But a symbol with no substance is meaningless. Can I give you another symbol? When we lay hands on you in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why the Bible says, don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. When you lay hands, the laying on the hands, it's just a symbol. But if I believe that when I lay hands on you in the name of Jesus Christ, that the healing, anointing hand of God is going to touch you, that is substance. Now we're talking about something. What good is it to participate in communion, the Last Supper, if you don't believe, if you don't trust that the body of Jesus Christ as a man was broken for you? If you don't believe that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross for you, then that's just a symbol. You're just drinking some fruit juice and you're just eating some crackers. It means nothing. You just had a little snack. But if you believe, and you're examining yourself the way the Bible says, and you're taking note, and you're coming before the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, do I really believe that you died for my sins? Do I really believe that by your stripes I am healed? Do I really believe that by the blood that you shed, you redeemed me, ransomed me, and paid the price for me so I wouldn't go to hell? Now we're talking about some substance. It's no longer a symbol. It has substance. It has substance. Can I tell you another potential symbol? Danger. Be careful that coming to church doesn't become a symbol with no substance. And that's why I encouraged you and I said, if you came for the first 30 minutes and you didn't give God your all, maybe you walked in as a symbol, but you can walk out with some substance today.
Maybe you walked in with maybe a half-hearted, some issues, maybe some anger, maybe some whatever, some issues. You walked in with some issues. It's not too late, because you can turn that symbol into something that has substance. You can turn your symbols into something that has substance. Be careful that your prayers don't become repetitive symbols. The Bible warns us about repetitive prayers, where you could be thinking about what you're cooking, how you're going to clean, and what you're going to do later on, and you're just repeating something that you memorized a long time ago. That's just a symbol with no substance. But when you engage in prayer, when you engage with your God, you're not thinking about other stuff. You're not getting interrupted. It's just you and God. You're in the presence of God. It has substance. You're standing before the king or kneeling before the king. I know some of you like to kneel down when you come to an altar. Make sure that that has substance. Because kneeling down in and of itself does nothing for you. Standing up does nothing for you. Pacing back and forth, running back and forth does nothing for you in and of itself. Don't misquote what I'm saying. If it means something to you to kneel down as a form or as a symbol of humility before the presence of God, and that means something to you, kneel down. Fall flat on your face. Fall down and just curl up in a fetal position if that means something to you. But if it means something to you to throw your hands up and walk openly without shame and clap your hands and stomp your feet and run the aisles, and that means something to you because God brought you from a very long way, and thus far, God has helped you. Up until this point, God has been good to you. Then pace, walk, run, jump, clap, kneel down, lay out flat, prostrate before the presence of God. If it has substance, if it has meaning, then do it. But if it's a ritual and you find yourself doing something out of a ritualistic process or bad habit, we need to break that today. Break it today, because it means nothing. It means nothing. We should all have some of these stones that Samuel erected. I found it interesting that the name of that stone was an Ebenezer stone. The only time I remember Ebenezer was Ebenezer Scrooge. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I thought, what in the world? Well, that story, Ebenezer Scrooge, that's a classic tale. And I thought, what was going through the mind of that guy to name this guy Ebenezer Scrooge? Because Ebenezer has a very Hebrew meaning, a strong Hebrew meaning. It means that God, thus far God, has helped us. It also means that he is a stone of help. Ebenezer Scrooge, he was a Scrooge. He hated Christmas. But after a while, through a series of events, that hardened heart turned soft, and he had a change of opinion, a change of heart. We should all have some Ebenezer stones in our life, some memorial stones. Some things that remind us of how good God has been, because you and I have both witnessed this, that you've talking to somebody and all they're talking about is all the bad, and they forget the good that God has done for them. And I'm going to say that's happened to you and me. We find ourselves with whatever, a pity party, complaining, something's gone wrong, and you forget where God brought you out of. Some of us should have been dead in a hospital, out of our mind, or far from God, on a way to a devil's hell. And here we are in the presence of God. We ought to erect some memorial stones to remember where God has brought us out of. Why do you think Samuel and Jacob and others in Jewish culture, it was so meaningful not to erect some little stone like I did in Monterey that is far gone. It's a distant memory. I can't find it. There were these huge memorial stones, not just for them, but for the next generation that was trekking through those paths. And they'd come upon and they'd stumble upon these huge monuments, these memorial Ebenezer stones. And maybe some of them, second generation, third generation, said, "What's that, Dad? Let me tell you what happened to your grandfather. Let me tell you what God did for your grandmother. Let me tell you what he did for the third generation going back." The reason you're here today is because your grandmother was praying for you. Your grandmother was seeking God for you. Because somebody that you don't even know paid the price so that that Jordan River could open up and you can find yourself in a land flowing with milk and honey. Those memorial stones are not just for you, everybody. It's for your kids, your grandkids, and the generation that comes after you that you may not even be around to meet them or know them. But if you erect memorial stones and let those pass down from generation to generation, they can serve not only your generation, but the ones to come. And I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me, because I may not be here for my great-grandkids, but I want to know that I left a legacy. I left a stone, an Ebenezer stone, for the generations to come. I want to know that my life counted here, not just for me and my kids, but for the generations to come. An Ebenezer stone. It means thus far, God has helped us. Up until this point, God's been good to us. Up until this point, God has not failed us. He's been with us. I have a few Ebenezer stones that I've created. I made a list of them. I have a journal that I started when I first got saved. And I started writing prayers that I had, frustrations that I had, hopes and dreams, prayers for my mother, my brothers and sisters, praying that God would use me to give a Bible study, something simple like witnessing. I just wanted to be able to study the scriptures. I have all these memorial stones. And then a year down the road, I would write down, Lord, you answered this prayer. Lord, I can't believe you came through. And in my journal, I have things like, Lord, I'm blown away right now. It's midnight. And I write down the time, the date, and say, it's midnight right now. And I can't go to sleep because I can't believe what you just did today. It's amazing you used me to bring my mother to the house of God. I never thought that would happen, but you made it happen. I have these memorial stones that have been written down. I have pictures that I go back to every once in a while. And all my kids know, my wife knows, I'm the picture taker of the family. I'm in service. Everywhere I go, I'm taking pictures and videos. You know why? Because I go back to those pictures and I remember things. I remember things that I've forgotten. I remember how small my kids were, and maybe when they were sick, maybe when it was a close call for my wife, maybe it was a close call financially or something, and I see when we were living in a one little studio, one bedroom studio, little apartment when we had nothing. And I remember those days. And it reminds me God was taking care of me, even in that one-bedroom studio apartment. I have pictures. I remember when we were driving back and forth from Modesto 3 days a week, because we wanted to be in church. We wanted to be in friendship group. We wanted to be a part of the kingdom. We didn't want to miss it. And we'd strap little Naya down, and we'd put her in that little car that we had, and we'd just go. We'd eat on the road. We were like the fast food kings and queens of the Central Valley. We lived off of fast food. And maybe that wasn't the healthiest thing to do, but there were great memories. There were great memories. And they're memorial stones. It reminds me that if you want something bad enough, you want to get a hold of God, there is always a way. God is a way maker. He's a way maker. And so pictures have become kind of an Ebenezer stone for me. I have some audio recordings. Ever since these smartphones came out, I found that there's a button. You can record stuff. So I'm driving down the road, and every once in a while, I would stop, and I would just start recording. Whatever the Lord had put in my heart, I would start prophesying. I'd give prophetic words to myself. I felt an anointing of God. I'd speak things over myself. I'd speak things that are not as though they were. I'd just start speaking them out. I even have recordings where I'm just speaking in tongues. And then I've got like one word to interpret those tongues. I got it on my phone. I've been doing that for several years, and I'll go back every once in a while and I'll listen to something. I'll say, man, that was a memorial stone for me. I forgot about that when I was in an orchard coming home from work, and I pulled over into an orchard. I just had to get a hold of God. I didn't want to go home to my small house and make a bunch of ruckus. So I pulled over. And I'm sitting there, and I'm crying, and tears are coming out. And I step out of the car, I start walking to the orchard. I get back in the car, and I start recording some of the things that God gave me that day. They're memorial stones. And if I'm not careful, I'll forget about those things. So I need to remind myself, God, you've been good to me. I have some songs. I don't know a lot of songs. And everybody in my family knows I don't know a lot of songs, but there's a handful of songs, maybe in one hand. that blessed me beyond measure, beyond anything I could describe when I first came to the Lord. Those songs became like a family to me. I don't know else how to explain it. But when I listened to those songs, I listened to them 5-10 times a day, no joke. Waking up, on the way to work, in between breaks, coming home. They ministered to me. They said certain things that I needed in that moment. So when I hear those songs today, they're memorial stones for me. They do something to me. They are a witness that God was speaking to me even through a song. Even through a song. For the youngins in here, you don't know what these are, but we used to play cassettes, tapes. And if you got a car that still plays a cassette tape, hey man, we got to do a little field trip with all the kids. Take them to your car right now. Show them what that looks like. What's the world coming to when you're doing field trips over cassette tapes? But I had some cassette tapes 20 years ago that I probably listened to 50 to 100 times. They ministered to me. They spoke to me. I still got some of those today. They're little memorial stones for me. They're just reminders of what God was saying to me in those first few years of my confusing journey as I was coming to Christ. Another memorial stone was when I got baptized and where I got baptized in the state of Arizona. And I told you a couple years ago, I had the fortune and the blessing to be invited to actually preach in the very place where I got baptized, and they still had the same baptistry. And I asked them if I can go back there and just stare at it. Took a couple of pictures. I said, man, it's almost unreal, surreal. This was the place. This was the moment. This was the moment where God did something dynamic in my life, and it changed the rest of my life forever. I'm not going to go erect a big statue on that baptistry. I'm not going to go and I didn't ask to chip off a piece and put it in my wallet. It's just a great memorial stone of what God did in my life. I still have one of my original Bibles that I had in my first couple of years of conversion. Believe it or not, somebody stole my first Bible in the church. Paz de Cristo, hermanos. Somebody walked off with my Bible and I forgave them immediately because that's what I was taught to do. You just forgive. And I got another one and I still got that other Bible. And you know why? You know why I don't use it as much anymore. The print is so small. It's a study Bible, but man, I go through it sometimes, and I've got all these notes, these little scriptures, these little sayings, these little quotes, these little thoughts that I had. And I've got somebody once said, "Hey, don't keep your Bible clean." I'm not going to keep it clean. God, I'm interacting with my Bible. So I wrote all over it, and I highlighted things. And every once in a while, I'll open it up. I'll flip through the pages that are torn up now, and the corners, the earmarks are all bent out of shape, but it's just a memorial. It's a memorial. It's a memory of what God was speaking to me. I've had a lot of dreams in my Christian walk, but there's a couple of significant dreams that are so vivid today, and I had them 15 years ago. It's as if I had them today. They're that vivid. I can see the colors. I can see where I was standing. I can see what I was looking up at. And I can see how close those images were to me. They are memorial stones for me. They're vivid imagery in my mind. And I know what God spoke to me through those dreams, and they have so much meaning. They are memorial stones for me to remember that God is always going to be with you. So long as you don't run away, you don't reject him, you don't push him away, he's going to be with you. All right. I said all that to set you up for something else. There's something even better than having an Ebenezer stone or a memory that you can look at, point at, or hold in your hand. There's something better than that. And that something better is this: becoming an Ebenezer stone is better than pointing to one. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. You are supposed to become, and I am supposed to become, an Ebenezer stone. I might lose my phone and lose all those audio recordings. Somebody might walk off with my Bible. Who knows? I might lose the pictures and the recordings. I might lose all that stuff. They're symbols. But if you become, and I become, a memorial stone, an Ebenezer stone, then you become a walking testimony to the world. Let me tell you where I got this from. I didn't just make this up. 1 Peter 2:5, and Peter was a Jew, custom with Jewish culture. He said, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know that it's interesting. When you look at some of the language that the New Testament writers would use, and the more you read about Jewish culture, Jewish customs, Jewish history, you start to make some very interesting connections. And the connection I made was this, that Peter was building on some symbolism, some imagery from Jewish culture. He was very aware of these Ebenezer stones, these memorial stones, these pillars that were erected. These were stories and visible evidence of what God had done in the life of the Jewish people all through the centuries. Much like when you hear about the Old Testament sacrifices and how you were asked to bring sacrifices and slaughter them and kill them, and you were supposed to bring them to the Lord as offerings. And in the New Testament, you hear something different. The Bible says that you ought to offer up yourself as a living sacrifice, no longer needing to bring dead sacrifices, but now you are the living sacrifice. And so what I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to go and find a big rock. You don't got to go find a big boulder. You don't got to go unearth a big rock and roll it into your front yard and carve something in it and put a big cross on it. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to go look for rocks. You don't got to go look for boulders. Peter said that you and me, like living stones, we are these Ebenezers. We're supposed to be an Ebenezer stone. Are you an Ebenezer stone? Here's how you're going to know. And I'm about to end this if the praise team can come up. Here's how you know. If in the Old Testament, an Ebenezer stone was a reminder of the supernatural works of God, the mercy of God, a new chapter in Israel. It was a redefining moment for Israel. That's what it represented. If you are those Ebenezer stones, if I am an Ebenezer stone, then I have to have a testimony about that. I have to be a walking, living testimony. I've got to be a living stone that everywhere I go, everywhere I roll, everywhere I show up, I ought to be a reminder to the world that thus far, God has been with me. Up until this point, God's been with me. If I'm going to be a memorial stone to my kids and spouse and those that are around me, then I've got to be a walking, living testimony that's declaring the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and remembering all the things that he's done for me. And I've got to make sure I don't exchange that for anything. That means if something crazy, bad, interruptions happen, there's no going back. You gotta get that Ebenezer stone and make it big. Make it tall. Make it wide so that everybody can see it. You can't hide this. We're not supposed to hide and hold back and refrain from remembering and declaring that up until now, God has been with me. He's been with me. Let me ask you this. How many of us are routinely reflecting a life that says, the Lord is with me? The Lord is with me. How many of us have quoted this scripture? I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. That's an Ebenezer stone conversation. That's Ebenezer language. That's Ebenezer vocabulary. That's Ebenezer talk. I know the Lord is always with me. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Ebenezer language. If you're an Ebenezer stone, that's how you're going to walk. That's how you're going to talk. That's what you're going to represent. And it's not going to be some little pebble under some tree or under some tire. You're going to stand big, stand tall. When Moses erected the 12 stones, it wasn't to hide it. It was to show everybody. When Jacob erected that stone, it wasn't to hide it. It was to show it off. And when Samuel erected that stone, it was to remind generations to come that God has been with us up until now. And he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. He will be with you to the very end of the ages. You and I ought to be like those 12 stones that came out of the Jordan River, where the next generation that came upon those stones might have asked, hey, uncle, grandpa, dad, mom, grandma, what are those stones doing right outside the Jordan River on the bank? Let me tell you what God did. God stopped up the Jordan River and delivered us miraculously. That's what he did. And if he did it one time, he can do it again. And if he did it twice, he can do it three times. And if he did it three times, he can do it four times. We ought to be like those other 12 stones that were placed at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, only for the next generation to come around you and say, hey, why are you standing so strong? How come you're standing so tall? Why are you so optimistic about your future? How do you walk with such a lightheartedness? And it's like you're walking with this joy in the midst of trials and pains and pandemics and economy issues and political unrest. How do you do it? Well, let me tell you why I'm standing so tall. Let me tell you about this Ebenezer lifestyle. This is where God gave his people instructions for living and prospering and being sanctified. That's what happened to Moses. The Ten Commandments came down. That was the moral code for living an excellent life. And the reason that your grandkids should look at you and say, man, how do you live that way? Oh, let me tell you what God deposited in me. Let me talk to you about the word of God that he deposited in my life. The reason I can stand this tall, it's because I'm a memorial stone of what God has done to me and in me. It is said that the Ark of the Covenant has never been found. Some claim that they know where it's at. Doesn't really matter. Because what I came to the conclusion of, that the Lord has revealed the location of the Ark of the Covenant. It's right here. It's right inside of me. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the presence of God. The presence of God is inside of me, and he's inside of you. But it's just a symbol if you don't believe that. It's just a symbol if you don't enact, if you don't connect with God, if you don't have a relationship with the God that you say is inside of you. It's just a symbol with no substance. But I've got the presence of God living inside of me, and that's why I'm a living stone, because I'm alive on the inside, so I'm going to be alive on the outside. I've got the presence of God who is alive inside of me. I'm going to be a living stone, a memorial stone, an Ebenezer stone. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I'm not trying to pretend like I'm something I'm not. But if I have the presence of God that's living inside of me, I can't fake this. If he's inside of me working through me, I can't fake this. This is God inside of you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. We ought to be these living stones. Ebenezer stone means that he's been faithful to you, that he's given you a new beginning. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. The battle belongs to God, and he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake you. I want you to close your eyes for a second before I invite you to this altar. Praise team, you can start ministering, singing. Do what the Lord's putting in your heart. While everybody closes their eyes, I just want to speak another word into you before you come up to this altar. If there's anything inside of you that has forgotten how good God has been, I'm going to tell you the secret. Start thanking him even if you don't feel like it, and then your feelings will follow. I want to make that declaration, that promise to you. As a child of God, even when you don't feel thankful and you can't really remember the goodness of God, just start thanking him and something's going to happen. Because your words have power, a power to bless or power to curse. And as you begin to release thanksgiving, that is the secret. That's the secret. That's the gateway. That's the key to experiencing more of God in your life so that you can have more Ebenezer stones show up. Everybody stand, please. There's so much mention in the Bible with regards to Thanksgiving. We can be here all day and talk about all the scriptures and their meaning behind being grateful and thankful. But we can talk about it so much that sometimes we can actually water down the meaning of being grateful. But all I want to say before you come up to this altar is this. If you can muster up enough courage and enough memories and just come to this altar and begin to thank Him, it unlocks something. It unlocks more opportunities for memorial stones. More memorial stones will show up in your life. I said more of these memorial stones are going to show up in your life. Would you invite someone to come up to the altar with you and join us?
All my life you have been so, so good.
Hallelujah. Don't you feel grateful?
With every breath,
I know that everything's gone perfect for you, but don't you feel grateful that you're here, that you're standing before the presence of God? Hallelujah.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy.
I don't know about you, but if God never did another thing for me, I'd be grateful for the rest of my life. If God never did another miracle, another sign, or a wonder, God's done enough for me to thank Him every day for the rest of my life here on earth.
I will seek.
My brothers and sisters, our time here is short compared to eternity in heaven. And guess what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to be a memorial stone. You're going to be a living stone. You're going to stand in the presence of God. And you are going to bless His holy name. You're going to fall down on your knees. And you're going to worship the King of Kings.
I will see of the
goodness. Would you join us up here in showing our gratitude and our thankfulness to a God that didn't have to save us. He didn't have to love us. He didn't have to help us.
In darkness light, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father.
He's been good, everybody.
I've known you as a
God has been good to us.
I have lived in the goodness of God. My life, you have been so.